Lord Jesus, trust everyone's well rested. I won't ask you to raise your hands. But I do know that there's almost a week ahead of us yet, so wisdom encourages to get rest because we'll all be tired by the end of the week. Anyway, good to be here this morning. Start into the heavier part of the week for you. I trust you had a blessing in your reading last night, and it will be a blessing for you as you read the book on humility. This morning, I'd like to continue and go into the life of Jonathan and just take, this morning we'll sort of take a section. Some mornings we'll take different aspects and follow them through his life. But on what we looked at yesterday and the dilemmas he found himself in, the circumstances in life he found himself in, the question we're wanting to ask is, what did he do with them? How did he respond to all that? What did he make out of his life in light of what life dealt him? He had no control over what life brought, but he had some responses. He responded like a hero of the faith. No, he's not listed in Hebrews 11. But his faith was that kind of quality. His valor was that kind of quality. His commitment to the kingdom of God was that kind of quality. I'd like if we could kneel and pray. God our Father, we bow in your presence this morning before your throne in Jesus' name. We come to you just simply praying for the anointing and the power of your Spirit to come down upon each one of us here today. God, I especially ask for that for myself. Lord, I beg you to be able to be the vessel that you need here today to communicate to each heart, each one of these dear young people. Would you bless their hearts today? Lord, whether it's encouragement that they need, whether it's vision that they need, whether it's conviction that they need, would you take this message and use it in whatever way applies to each one of our hearts and lives? But, oh God, would you touch each one of our hearts, lead each one of us to a place of being overcomers, being victorious in your kingdom, able to take a hold of the faith and hold it, keep it, live it. Dear God, help us to be yielded and surrendered and not concerned about ourselves, but rather committed to your kingdom. God, we just pray, use the life of Jonathan this morning to speak to our hearts. And I pray, God, for grace to be able to bring things in a practical way that can apply to our lives this morning. Just guide this message. Guide my heart. Guide my thoughts. Pray for the leading of your Spirit and that you would have preeminence. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find myself in a little bit of a challenging place this morning. I didn't tell you yesterday, but I have shared this series before. And when you come back and you share it again, there's always that desire to get the heart and the passion that was behind it in the beginning. But you're a different group of young people. So I am caught between that and, dear God, would you somehow make this for us today? Not just a repeat. So I stand before you with those two saying, Lord, help me. So pray for me in that. I don't want to just do a rerun. I want this to apply to our hearts and to our lives. Well, the title this morning is A Triumphant Son. A Triumphant Son. This triumphant son was the wise son of a foolish king. Life brought things his way that were very unfortunate. But he was triumphant. He was triumphant. He was victorious. I'd like to ask a question this morning, looking at that. A triumphant son. Can we have triumph and victory without a battle? If we do, it isn't worth much, is it? It just fell upon us. But triumph and victory does not come just coasting along. And that is probably why young people at times really struggle to be overcomers. I don't want to. The words that are coming to my mind, I don't want to say here this morning, but it's because we're often lazy Christians. I don't want to call any of you a lazy Christian. But often that's the case. We're lazy Christians. And therefore, we don't overcome. Now, another question. I'll just tell you, this one hurts for me. How many of us like battles? I can't say that I'm all that fond of battles. I tend to shrink back when they come. Oh, I don't like this trial. This may hurt. This may be unkind. Well, do I like triumph and victory? Of course. Of course. Now, let's just assume you all knew that on Wednesday of Bible school, we're going to have a mile race. And we're going to have the young ladies have their race, and we're going to have the young men have their race. Try to keep things fair. And there's going to be a winner. Who do you think's going to win that race? That shouldn't be hard. Yes, go ahead.
The one that prepares himself for that.
The one that prepares himself the most for that. The one that's going to apply himself. The one that's going to work the hardest. The one that's going to be the most diligent. I'd be a little miserable out here today. Go run a mile. That'd be a little tough. But aren't the battles in life that way? And it's not always on nice, warm, sunny days. What if it was in the summer and the rain's pouring down? It's time for the race. It's not very pretty. But if we want triumph and victory, then we're going to need to go through the battle of preparing and pressing through. Jonathan was a triumphant son. Jonathan had seen the change in his father. Jonathan saw the Spirit of God move upon his father. His father prophesied. He was there excuse me, when his father was made king. As a son, he was important in the kingdom. Jonathan had seen what God was doing in the kingdom of Israel. Jonathan had committed himself to the kingdom. Israel was the kingdom of God on this earth in Jonathan's life. Israel was God's people here on this earth. They were the kingdom of God. There's a couple of verses we read yesterday that I'd like to reread. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 this morning. And I believe Jonathan's heart connected with what was going on in the kingdom being done by the Spirit of God and how God was moving. Jonathan's heart connected with that. And he committed himself to it. 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. Then when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So now the kingdom is sort of established. It's been through several rounds. The Spirit of God came down and moved. And they had this selection where everyone was there. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken to be king over Israel. And he had sort of gone back home. A band of men went with him. And remember, Jonathan is his son. He's seeing all this. And he's not just a little boy anymore, according to what we're reading here. And then Nahash, the Ammonite, came. And there was this battle they fought. And I believe Jonathan was there that day. As we look at Samuel 13, verse 1 and 2, follows that. I believe that Jonathan was there in that battle with Nahash. What did he see? God moved mightily. The enemies of God were being subdued, were being pushed back. And I believe the heart of Jonathan rose up in faith and commitment to the kingdom of God and for the cause of the kingdom, and that God's will and glory would be done on this earth. I think we can safely assume that Jonathan was along in chapter 11 when they gathered for the battle and God intervened. Now, everything has gone well. It's beautiful. Remember how Saul's life started as king and how divinely he was put in to be king? How God came upon him, and that's where Jonathan is right now as we go into a triumphant son. I have 12 points here today that I'd like to go through. And the first one is just simply purging the kingdom. Purging the kingdom in verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet through all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Jonathan had yielded his life to the cause of the kingdom. Jonathan had seen God move. The kingdom was established. And here he is in Geba with 1,000 men. And here's these Philistines in the land of Israel, sort of like an outpost of the Philistines to have military control and authority, and we're here to keep you under us. And Jonathan looked at that garrison of the Philistines and he said, "This isn't right. These Philistines do not belong in the kingdom of God." And they didn't. They're the enemies of God. So what did he do? Removed them. Get rid of them. How are you going to be a triumphant son and have things that don't belong in the kingdom of God sitting right there in the kingdom? So he removed them. Ooh, that made a stir. All of a sudden, the Hebrews are had Now, Israel was had in abomination. Now they're an abomination with the Philistines. They're upset. You killed our people. That outpost that was there to just subdue and you keep yourself in your place, you killed them. And they say that's not okay. Then the trumpet was blown. Saul blew a trumpet. The kingdom is purged. Number two is an impossible battle. In verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Whoa. Jonathan got him in trouble, didn't he? Big trouble. This is worse than stirring up a bee's hive. From a human point of view, there was no way for Israel to win this battle. Evidently, the 330,000 that gathered to battle Nahash felt completely intimidated. From a human point of view, there is no way for Israel to win this battle. Many of them hid themselves because of fear. Some even went and joined the Philistines. You want to say, what? They went and joined the Philistines. This is an impossible battle. They're in a strait. And it's in this situation that Saul made that sacrifice we read about yesterday. It's in this situation that he panicked. And it was a stressful situation. But if there was ever a time that he needed to wait on Samuel, they needed God to move. Number three, disobedience and fear bring defeat. Disobedience and fear bring defeat. Saul got impatient with Samuel and offered a burnt offering himself. Verse 15. "And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Here's Saul numbering the people before this impossible battle, 600 of them without the blessing of God. This is very, very different from what Gideon did, where God kept saying, there's too many. Send them home. Send them home. Send them home till... I'm a number right, Alan? 300 men? And God moved. Here's Saul with 600 and no blessing. 600 and no blessing. That's a sad place to be. Disobedience and fear bring defeat. Well, in verse 17, the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shaul, and another company turned by the way of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Siboam toward the wilderness. So here's this huge company of people of Philistines, and they came to fight. But what are the Israelites doing? They're hiding in caves, thickets, pits, dens, going to different countries, coming and joining them. They're all over the place. There's no battle. So they decide, well, if they aren't even able to come fight us, we'll just go through the land and ruin them. We'll just go through the land and ruin them. And they send out three companies, each one in different directions, to just start destroying the land. We're going to teach them a lesson. Well, disobedience and fear bring defeat. This would not have happened if Saul would have waited on Samuel. Number four is a defenseless people. Verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. But all Israel went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Talk about an impossible battle. They don't even have swords and spears. They didn't have swords and spears. What are they going to fight with? They didn't have a defense. They needed the blessing of God. They needed God to move. Saul needed to wait on Samuel. What did they use in their battle against the Ammonites? I don't know. What did they use when they went out and fought against Nahash? God delivered them that day. They were very poorly armed. Imagine standing before this great army of chariots and horsemen and men with swords and spears, and all you have is sticks in your hand. You could probably hit a horse on his nose and make him snort a little. Imagine. They needed God to move. But they didn't have the blessing of God. How did Jonathan kill the garrison in Geba? It seems they would have gained a few weapons when they killed these people. Maybe they were not an armed force. Maybe they were just there like a tax collector post and you just bow yourself. And Jonathan said, this is it. Away is it with him. But Jonathan had a passion that the kingdom of God should not have enemies in it, should not have sin in it. Israel is in trouble. God needs to intervene. But Saul has disobeyed in offering his own sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. And he's numbered the people without God's blessing. Now number 5, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Jonathan, God had helped Jonathan to kill the garrison of the Philistines, and Jonathan had faith that God would intervene and move again. He didn't tell his father. I think the reason he didn't tell his father was Saul had just disobeyed God in offering the sacrifice. Saul had disobeyed God in offering the sacrifice. Jonathan is the one that had started all this. Jonathan is the one that had faith. God, these things don't belong in your kingdom. And I'm sure he felt responsible for what was going on. He's the one that caused the reproach with the Philistines. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Number 6, difficult circumstances. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Shenach. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Difficult circumstances. The first difficult circumstance is Dad took things in his own hands. Number 2, the result of that is we don't have the blessing of God. The prophet of God came and left and is displeased. Difficult circumstances. We do not have swords and spears. They have chariots and horses and swords and spears and etc. and way more people. Difficult circumstances. They're perched over there on that rock. Big high place. And we're over here on the other side. And the only way to get over there is down one side and up the other. Difficult circumstances. They're not going to get over there easily. You would think they're going to be seen coming a long way off. Difficult circumstances. But Jonathan has faith in God. Number 7, with God, all things are possible. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that God will work for us. It may be that God will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan had faith in God. And the way he's saying this, he's persuaded that God can intervene. God is in charge. His heart was right when he went to purge the kingdom. He knew that was right. Dear God, would you finish the work? If not, the way he writes this or says this, you get this feeling that he's willing to lay down his life to be available for God to do whatever God might do. He knew they didn't have the blessing of God, but it just may be that if we step out in faith, God will move for us. Verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. What an armor bearer! Praise God for an armor bearer like that. Faithfulness. Let's keep on going. Number 8. Stepping forward in faith. Stepping forward in faith. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they thus say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. What faith! He's not afraid. He's committed to the kingdom of God, and he's persuaded. Remember, he's seen God move before. He's persuaded that God is still the same. Both of them discovered themselves, in verse 11, unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves. Well, that's true. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Everybody knew. They've run to hide in caves, in dens, in thickets, in pits, behind the rocks. They've gone to different countries. They've even come and joined the Philistines. And here comes a couple measly Hebrews. And they've got a sword and a spear. And the Philistines knew they didn't have armor. Oh, they've produced a few. Look at this motley little crew. Ho, 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 look at this. From a human standpoint, they had very justifiable reasons. But they said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. It wasn't anymore. We'll see what God has done. Jonathan was saying, the Lord hath delivered them. He had no doubt from the time he started climbing up that other side. It's already done. God has already answered. He knew those Philistines, they're trusting in themselves and in their own ability. He knew he's trusting in the God of heaven. And the battle was finished before it ever started in his heart and mind. He stepped forward in faith. He believed God. He trusted God. Jonathan is confident and sure that God is going to move, is moving, and will deliver them into his hand. He stepped forward in faith. Number 9, climbing by faith with humility. This battle was completely impossible, humanly speaking. Remember the circumstances. One of them was they were both on opposite sides of some very high rocks. And I believe at this point, Jonathan and his armor bearer have descended down the one side and they've crossed over to the other side, to some point where they can now be clearly seen, and they've on purpose revealed themselves with some space in between that they could see them. But I believe there was some sharp climbing left to do. It says actually in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. They were not walking up the mountainside. This is a sharp rock, and they were climbing with hands and feet. It was difficult. But every step Jonathan took, every time he went, it was faith. God has delivered them into our hands. You know, you think about those Philistines standing up there, and they're taunting them and laughing at them and saying, you come up here and we'll show you a thing. And they're coming. And they're coming by faith. They're coming like they mean it. What do you think is going on in the hearts of those Philistines as they see these two men coming up those rocks one at a time? Here we go. I don't know what you know about dogs. Some people get along with dogs. Other people don't get along with dogs. Some people walk in somewhere and the dog just bites them. The next person walks in and the dog is fine. One person will hear a dog bark and want to run away, and the next one says, "Ah, it's okay, come, we're friends." What's the difference? It has a lot to do with body language. What do you think their body language was as they climbed up those rocks by faith, knowing that God has delivered them into our hands? What do you think the Philistines are seeing as they come? I think they began to tremble. They began to wonder, is this going to be okay? They are not afraid. They're coming with a purpose. They're coming with a cause. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. But I think Jonathan was also climbing with humility and with lowliness, realizing the situation and realizing that God has to intervene or this will not turn out well for us. Everything was on the line. And what is God doing in the Philistines' hearts as they climb? It says in verse 13 that they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him, And that first slaughter which Jonathan and the armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, in a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Doesn't even sound like it was a skirmish. They just fell. What was God doing? 20 men in a half acre against Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I believe they were trained soldiers. It says they fell before Jonathan. It doesn't say Jonathan smote them. They fell before him. I believe God was doing something. God was doing something. Number 10, God brings a great trembling. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host, in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. It started on a half acre with 20 men falling before Jonathan and his armor bearer killing them behind him. He was putting them down and his armor bearer would kill them. God was moving and the whole earth began to shake. Can you just imagine? The whole earth begins to shake and people's hearts are beginning to shake. People that knew absolutely nothing about what happened on that half acre, including the spoilers that went in three directions everywhere across the land to spoil the land. There was a great shaking. Actually, in the order this is, there was trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they all trembled. Then it says, and the earth quaked. So it almost seems like a trembling went out through the land with the people before the earth began to shake. God is moving. And it was a very great trembling. Saul and the 600 men and the Hebrews were trembling with fear. But when God came, the enemies of God were trembling. The enemies of God were trembling. Number 11, God brings confusion on the enemy. Not only was there trembling, there was confusion. In verse 16, it said that they started beating down one another. Verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. He still doesn't have time to get the blessing of God and to hear from God. He's wondering what's going on. He's in this defeated place, where he wouldn't have to be. But Jonathan the triumphant Son, is by faith stepping forward and facing that enemy. He's committed to the kingdom. He says the enemy of God should not dwell in the kingdom of God. And his dad's trying to figure out what's going on. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled together. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. This word discomfiture means confusion and uproar. As they were talking and trying to figure this out, the noise in the host of the Philistines just went up, 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 up. There was a very great uproar. There was a very great confusion. The whole thing went into complete disarray. Complete disarray. You ever hear the term, but God? Brother Denny used to say that one. But God. This is but God. Number 12. The Lord saved Israel. The Lord saved Israel. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Aven. Who has saved us? Who has saved us? You know, each one of us can be that triumphant son or triumphant daughter. Have you had a personal moving of God in your heart and life? Have you trembled in the presence of God? Has self, pride, and worldliness been dealt with? Do we have victory in relating to the world? Have you had a time in your life, is it current today, where there's a burning passion in your heart to purge the kingdom in your heart and life? Let's think about it for real. Sin, the enemy, the world does not belong in the kingdom of God. There's a cry in our land for young men and young women that'll say, I will not give in to this world, to the devil and the enemy of God, and will rise up with passion and purpose in the hearts. I'm going to purge my house for the kingdom of God. There's a cry, there's a dearth in the land for young people to rise up, for to see that garrison of Philistines in Geba in their hearts and lives and say, it doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. It needs to go. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and put it away. Yes, there might be quite a response. There might be 30,000 chariots coming after you. There might be 6,000 horsemen and people like the sand of the sea coming to say, how do you ever dare to defy us? You're supposed to be subdued under me. This sin might cry. It might be a giant in your life that's defying you, that says, you cannot put me away like that. Sometimes there's a big reaction. when we turn against it. But if we walk in disobedience and fear will bring defeat in our lives. Sometimes we shrivel back and say, oh, that price is too big. I don't want to do it my own way. I can walk with God and do it my own way. I can obey God about 80% and it'll be all right. But disobedience brings fear and defeat. What is happening in our lives? Sometimes we shrivel in a corner and that sin or the world or friends, whatever it may be that is seeking to destroy us, might look at us shriveled away. We still want to claim Jesus' name, but we're afraid and we shrivel in a corner and they say, all right, if you're not going to serve me, I'll just come into your life and I'll destroy you like those groups went out across the land. I'll just destroy you. That's what our adversary seeks to do, to come to destroy and to kill and to steal. You might feel like a defenseless people, a defenseless person that doesn't have anything. And you know what? In our own strength, we don't have anything. We cannot rise up over sin in our own strength. Sometimes we try and we try and we try and it just doesn't work. But if we fall on our face before the Almighty God, it can work. It can work. Sometimes we feel like those defenseless people. How well have we prepared? Remember that mile race I talked about. How well have we prepared? Are we lazy Christians or not? We can be triumphant sons and daughters. We can be responsible warriors that you say, you look at it and say, you know what? I saw that thing. I saw that thing in my life. Sometimes we'll go to meetings like this. And God moves in our hearts and convicts us of things that we need to deal with in our lives. And we respond and we do that. Only to go home and back away from the price of following that thing through. Jonathan looked at that garrison and he said, it doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. And for us, whatever it is that God is putting His finger on in our life does not belong in our heart and life and in the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, we need to go back and say, you know what? God clearly spoke to me. Now I'm in a dilemma. There's a big scene. But God said, it's not okay for that to be in the kingdom of God. I need to go face that thing. I need to go face that thing. Jonathan, he said, I'll go. He went alone with his armor bearer. Sometimes we feel like we need all these people around us to prop us up. But you know, God wants each one of us to rise up like Jonathan did and face whatever it is in our lives that doesn't belong in the kingdom of God and say, it needs to go. It just needs to go. And by the grace of God, I'm going after it. It looks scary. There'll be difficult circumstances. I hope it's not your mom or dad that disagrees with you like Jonathan had. I hope that's not the case. But it could be a brother or sister. It could be a friend. It could be someone at work. It could be a neighbor. It could be whoever. Somewhere there's opposition. Many times it's what's going on in our own hearts that opposes us and gives us difficult circumstances. There may be things that we need to change. And take a stand with our friends and say, you know, I just don't feel clear about doing this anymore. Face those difficult circumstances and remember with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. There is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan had faith. We can have faith. We can have faith in God Almighty. Stepping forward in faith. Stepping forward in faith. You know what Jonathan made as his fleece was, if they say, come up here to us, the Lord has delivered him. We would have easily said the other one. Because that one sounds scary. Come up to us. But you know, the one that overcomes is the one that's moving forward. If two people meet each other, the one standing still and the other one's running, which direction do you think they're headed on impact? The direction of the one that's running. That's simple. Step forward by faith. Without with God, all things are possible. We can put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes we need to step forth by faith before we see the fruit of triumph. Climbing by faith and with humility, that stepping forward by faith isn't always easy. Often it feels difficult because the reason we're struggling with that area in our life is because it's close to my heart. It affects me very personally. It's dear to me. And God's putting His finger on it and saying that ought not to be in the kingdom of God is not going to be just an easy thing. But be a Jonathan that is a responsible warrior. A responsible warrior. A faithful warrior. Loyal to God. To the kingdom of God. Climb by faith. Climb with humility. That climb of faith and humility, I believe, made the difference of how that battle turned out. My own experience is, in facing struggles, I could say in my youth, but it's in my life, is whenever I begin to get confident in myself, I'm going to fall. It's just a matter of a little bit of time. It's just a matter of a little bit of time. Our faith needs to continue to be in God Almighty, in the blood of Jesus. And step forward in humility. Humility. And God moved in the heart of that adversary, in the heart of that enemy. God moved. And when we step forward by faith, God begins to move in the heart of whatever it is in our life. If it's another person, we come and by faith, we come in humility, and we just want to love the Lord Jesus. We just want to be committed to the kingdom of God. And it starts to affect others. It starts to affect others. It's not a guarantee that everybody will just cave in and go your way. That's not a guarantee. But it does happen. That one person sharing what God has said affects another person. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. But if that doesn't happen, let's see what the Lord might do for us. That's what Jonathan said. It looked scary. Two people going to encounter this army. 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen. And people like the sand of the sea that couldn't be numbered. Two of them. With God, all things are possible. If Jonathan could do that for the cause of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, what could we do for the cause of the kingdom of God in the New Testament? God brought a trembling. God brought a trembling. We need that trembling. I don't know where we all are in this room, but it's important that we have a time that we tremble before God. If we're really going to see who God is, we need to tremble before God. We need to tremble before God. And if we will go forth by faith and in humility, that trembling can spread through the land. God brings confusion on the enemy. You know, there's times you look at a giant in your life. Let's just assume that this giant is a friend. Let's make this friend a little bit controlling and domineering. And this friend has all the answers. And the scariest thing is to go back and tell this friend what God has said to me and the changes I need to make in my life, the adjustments I need to make. What is my friend going to say? It's real. That's real. You know, if we come with humility, with brokenness, by faith, casting ourselves on the Lord Jesus, He just might do something in the heart of that friend. And God may just want to use you. He wants to deal with your heart first. But He may just want to use you. If you come and tell your friend, well, I got to tell you something. And you portray, I've done all this changing, and you got to do it too. Now you're condescending. Don't do that. Come in humility and brokenness. Be a person they can follow to the foot of the cross. Don't become a Mr. or Miss Answer like they think they are. Go after it with humility and brokenness. Let God cause confusion in the enemy. Maybe they're not willing to give in, but they didn't have anything to say, and they leave and they know it. I didn't have anything to say. They wouldn't want to admit it, but they know you're doing the right thing. And they'll respect you for it if you keep pressing forward. And most of all, we need to keep in mind, it is the Lord that has saved Israel. It's the Lord that has saved Israel. For the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. Where are we at in our hearts? Is a heart perfect toward God? 2 Corinthians 10, like to read verse 3 through 6. This is talking about battle, talking about warfare, talking about weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And if we want to war for the kingdom of God with our flesh, it's not going to work. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not spears. They're not swords. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These weapons are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If we win those battles, we'll be triumphant sons and daughters. We'll be blessed all our lives. We can be a Jonathan in the New Testament. A Jonathan in the New Testament. The weapons of our warfare. What are some weapons of our warfare? You know, that defenseless people in humility and brokenness, that's a weapon. Another weapon of our warfare in the New Testament is the sacrifice. That's actually the biggest one. The sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ on the cross, and having faith in that. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a weapon. Powerful weapon. Right with that comes the weapon of our testimony, that we believe in the cross, of the blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins, and that He's forgiven me. That's a weapon. That's a weapon. We overcome by it. I wonder how many times Christians have been told they're not forgiven by the devil. How many times have Christians made a mistake and failed and been told by the devil that that completely undoes everything in your salvation? Just answer, I've repented of my sins. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me and to cleanse me. That's where my faith is. It's a weapon. And if we have a heart passion to purge the kingdom in our lives, and the devil comes with something in our lives to accuse us and condemn us, tell him thank you and repent of it. I desire to be pure and holy. Thank you. Repent of it. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That came from a God that can't lie. Faith again. Believe it. A mighty weapon. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even though there's two measly armed soldiers against 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand of the sea that can't be numbered. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's better to be on the Lord's side. I think we saw that very clearly. It's better to be on the Lord's side. You can be a triumphant son and a triumphant daughter, just like Jonathan, in the face of adversity, with a life that is not turning out the way that it really should have. And yet, in the end, triumph and victory was his. You can have that too. God bless you.